Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Well, we are in this series, and it's actually our last Sunday in this series on the church. The whole month of July, we took this little hiatus, this break from Matthew, back into Matthew next week as we go into August, but we are finishing up this series on the church today, this morning, and this evening. So I encourage you to come for the last sermon of this series tonight, okay, at 6:30. But really, the bulk of this series, we've been talking about what the church does, what the church does. Week one was about who we are, and then weeks two through four, what the church does. And it's very important that we would remember the primary function of the church is vertical. It's not horizontal. It's not something that we can accomplish by doing anything for our neighbors. Our primary function is vertical. Before anything else, we must be people who gather to worship the one who died for us. And then our secondary function is to the family of God, right? These individuals, one another's, that's our eternal family, right? And so we actually witness to the world and how we love one another, Jesus says. And then our third function is to the lost. And this is not because it's third, it's unimportant. In fact, it's vital and critical. And we'll see from today that if we aren't living out this function, we aren't living out God's calling on our lives as a church. And so the third function is to the lost. Last week, we talked about speaking about Jesus in the morning and showing Jesus in the evening. We want to speak about Jesus, and we want to show Jesus and how we live to those around us. And so today, I want to just broaden out from last week's focus on our community, those we rub shoulders with. I'm going to broaden out today and talk about the rest of the world. Kingdom expansion, getting God's kingdom to the ends of the earth. Because you know, the Bible says that our church, if it's to be a real church, should fight for the expansion of God's kingdom on earth, right? This is the expectation of the church at its earliest stage. Acts 1:8 shows that, right? That we, the church, would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon first them, historically, the disciples, those who were hearing this at the time. But then it's also true for the rest of the church. Everyone that would follow these individuals, the Spirit would come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And this expectation stands today for you and I. So there's two really specific ways in which the church pushes to expand God's kingdom. Those are kind of the two things I want to focus on today, the two ways in which God seeks to use His church as a vessel to expand His kingdom to the ends of the earth. That's church planting and missions. Church planting and missions. Church planting would be establishing healthy churches and communities that lack solid churches. Okay, because there can be churches and you need healthy churches. Okay, and so church planting is establishing healthy churches in communities that are lacking healthy churches. Did you know this? That actually Emmanuel Baptist Church started because of a group of people having that heart for church planting. In fact, if you go back to our very first church's business meeting, very first business meeting ever held, it's recorded word for word. These words, quote, "Whereas there are 2,800 people in Bethany and only 600 go to church on a given Sunday morning, there is a need for another Baptist church," end quote. And so our church was actually established on the premise and the desire that healthy churches would be planted where there is a lack of healthy churches. And that's actually also why we support Chase and Gavin Roberts. Maybe you don't know that, but we commissioned and encouraged and blessed these gentlemen going off as they felt God's calling to plant a church in Morgan, Utah. And we continue to support them. And so there's church planting, and then there's missions, which is establishing churches where there are sometimes no churches at all. I pulled these statistics off our International Missions Board, Southern Baptist Convention entity, and they say around, it's more, they give a specific number, I'm giving you an approximate ballpark, around 7,000 people groups. Currently, the gospel has been taken to, but there are no converts there. About 7,000 people groups. The gospel has made it to those 7,000 people groups, but there's not a single recorded convert, believer. Even more than that, there are over 3,000 people groups where the gospel has not been taken at all. Okay, so think about that. Over 3,000 people groups, and people groups could have hundreds of thousands, millions of people in them. There are 3,000 people groups where the gospel has never even made it in there yet. People haven't even heard of the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They'd have no clue what you're talking about. 3,000 people groups. So my goal for today, as we just spend our time looking at the text, I have really two goals. First, I want to just establish a theology for expanding God's kingdom. I want to lay the principle with God's word, a passion for expanding God's kingdom. I want to see it in Scripture, that God cares about this, and we should too. And so after establishing that theology for missions, then I want to get practical with you and I at the very end. I want to talk about how you and I can get involved in expanding God's kingdom. Because if we're honest, I hope you're honest with yourself today, many of us lack a personal care or personal responsibility to see the gospel get to the ends of the earth. I think many people feel like, well, I go to church, and for other people, they take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's their calling. I go to church. And I just want to tear down that belief the best I can today. I want to lay a foundation of theology, God cares and we should care, and then I want to get practical. How can all of us be involved in missions? And so if you're not out on the missions field today, I want you to ask seriously, why? Why are you not on the missions field? You might have a good reason, a justifiable reason, but you need to have a reason. Because God has called all the church to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we all need to ask ourselves, why am I not out there today? That's the goal. Let's first establish a theology for expanding God's kingdom. I got to confess to you, whenever I was in high school, I wasn't the greatest student in high school. I was a late bloomer. I did okay in college. High school, I rode the struggle bus. I really, really struggled through high school. And I remember, as if this was a one-time situation, but I remember one time in particular, it happened a number of times, where I get to class, sit down my book bag by my seat, and it dawns on me I have a book report, like a test about a book we were supposed to read. Like in the next 10 minutes, I have a test on it. And I haven't read a page. And I just remember leaning over to this girl, her name's Lauren, and I said, "Hey, what was the book about?" And she goes, "Are you serious?" And I'm like, "Give me a summary. Like, give me a 3-minute summary. Give me a big theme. Give me a theme. Something that I can write about. Tell me about it. You've got 3 minutes." Poor Lauren. She had to deal with that so many times. If I were to ask you to summarize the Bible, 3 minutes, what key themes would you mention? What would you talk about? If you had 3 minutes real quick to spout off, what is this book all about? God. I think a major theme is God's glory reaching to the nations. Actually, that might possibly be the theme of Scripture. God reaching His glory to the ends of the earth. So let's do that really quick. Let's walk through the Bible. In Genesis, We know the fall takes place, right? The people of earth are separated from God. The nations are lost. They're depraved. They're wicked. In fact, even Genesis 6 says God regrets that he even made mankind. And so depravity and sinfulness spreads like a toxin around the world. We see very quickly in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, this story of the Tower of Babel. People, in their pride, are trying to reach heavens, thinking that they could be equal with God if they created this tower high enough. And so what does God do? He tears down the tower, and he scatters the people and confuses their language, meaning he gives them all different languages so they can't communicate. There's a language barrier now. Remember that. We'll get back to it. He confuses the language so that there's a language barrier between people. And yet still, God promises to one day bless all the nations, all of them, through Abraham's, this man, through Abraham's one descendant. Genesis 12:3 talks about that. God says to him, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Get this part. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he's talking to Abraham, and he says, you'll have a descendant one day, and through that descendant, he's talking about Jesus, there'll be blessing for all the nations. And so that was the plan throughout the whole Old Testament, is reaching the nations through the descendant of Abraham. God's people would even pray for Genesis 12:3 to take place, that Yahweh's glory would spread to all the nations, that the nations would know the one true living God. Psalm 67 talks about this. This is a psalm, and it's a prayer of an individual. They say, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Verse 2, so that your way may be known on the earth and your saving power known among all the nations. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. So this is the prayer of God's people, that his way would be known among the earth, that his power would be known among the nations, that the nations would know their Creator. And not only did people, God's people pray for it and hope for it and long for it, but God continued to promise it, that it would happen, that his glory would spread to the nations. Malachi 1:11. For far from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great, God says, among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So that was the promise to Abraham. That was the promise that it would indeed happen through the whole Old Testament. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And that plan never changed into the New Testament. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he affirms that that is still the plan, and he has that plan in sight. Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom, God's kingdom, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's the final thing to be checked off the list, that the nations would be reached. That is God's end goal for this world. And so, when Jesus died, it's important for you and I to know what took place. When Jesus died, the temple where God dwelt, his spirit dwelt in the temple, the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies was confined behind a curtain. And when he died, the curtain tore, and the Bible says God's spirit rushed out into the world. It invaded earth. And so in Acts chapter 2, it's called the Day of Pentecost. That was really a reversal of the day of the Tower of Babel. That's why I said, remember that? When God tore down the tower and scatter the people and confuse their language. Because in Acts, we see that God's people are gathered in a room. He gives them the supernatural ability to speak all sorts of known languages. And they do it on this day, this feast, where all these people from all the nations are traveling in. And so there's just a mass, a sea of people in Jerusalem. And God's people are speaking all these languages they've never heard before. Supernaturally, they have a gift from God to be able to speak languages they've never heard before. And so these people in the crowds are saying, how are these Galilean men speaking our language? And they're using that ability to preach the gospel to these people, to the nations. And so the Jesus followers in the book of Acts set their eyes to the nations. This is God's desire, to reach the nations for God's glory. Acts chapter 10, Peter, the leader of the church, one of them, he opened his mouth in Acts 10:34 and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, meaning he doesn't have favoritism for Israel, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So they set their eyes to the nations as God's eyes have always been set to the nations. And if we make it to the very end of the Bible, Revelation, we see a glimpse of what eternity will look like. And it's no surprise that we read in Revelation 7, verse 9, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with their palm branches in their hand. Genesis to Revelation, God and his desire to reach the nations for his glory has always been a focal point, a theme, a major theme in Scripture. So this is where I want to go. Get this. If God's greatest concern is his worship throughout all the nations, and if that's what this book is all about, well, then that should shape how we view nations, right? How we view our own nation. If it's God's greatest concern to reach all the nations, not just one, and if that's what this book is all about, then that should really shape how we view all the nations, even our own. We should set our eyes on all of them. This might get some people upset. But nothing puts a kink in a person's desire to reach the nations like an unhealthy love for your own country. It's true. You ever kink a hose? Hose, water's pouring out. Kink it, squeeze it, shut off the water pressure. Nothing kinks missions like an unhealthy love for your own country. It's good to love your country, but an unhealthy love for it will make you forget the other nations out there. So let it be known and clear. America is not the end-all, be-all of God's plan on earth, if you thought it was. The nations, plural, is what God sets his eyes on. America, we just got to get this. America could be a Muslim nation in 100 years, and that wouldn't change a bit about God's plan on this earth. Because God's plan isn't wrapped up in America. It's the nations. And so our worldview should not be shaped by God and country, but God and his kingdom. So, if God's desire, his love for the nations, is the theme of this book, it should shape our worldview, and it should also just shape our very purpose in life, shouldn't it? If I knew that's what God cares so much about, that's going to shape my purpose if I'm a God follower. So let me just ask you, maybe you haven't thought about this. Do you know your life's purpose? It'd be tragic, sad, to go through your whole life not realizing why you even exist. Go to your grave, not even knowing why you're put here on this earth? Well, you're here on this earth not for your job, not for your 9-to-5, not for your family. No, God didn't put you on this earth for your family alone. You're not here for money. You're not here for your spouse. Your purpose, why you're here, why you're breathing on this earth, is to maximize the worship that God receives from His creation. That's why you exist. You exist to maximize the praise that God receives from His creation. You exist for His glory. That's what that means. That word glory, it just means His praise from His creation. The adoration and the worship He deserves, that's glory. You exist for God's glory and maximizing it to the highest extent as long as you can live. I'll prove it to you. Isaiah 43. At least I can prove it to you if you believe in the authority of Scripture. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, that's maximizing my praise by my creation. I created you for that, whom I formed and whom I made. And so Paul just kind of takes that theme and turns it into a command in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Why? Because that's what you're made for. Maximizing His praise throughout His creation. And so over all the Psalms, if you're looking throughout the Psalms, you'll see the psalmists are just emphatically crying out for the nations to realize God's glory. I'll read a couple examples. Psalm 96, and then the very last psalm, Psalm 150. 96, verse 7, the psalmist says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory. Give Him the glory." I have to tell you that because that's why I'm made. That's why you're made. "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." And then Psalm 150, verse 6. It's the very last verse of the Psalter, the book of Psalms. It says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. That's why we exist. This is our purpose in life. So then let me ask you this. What would it look like if we were just diehard serious about our job? What would it look like? Think about my sister, Adeline. I admire so much about Adeline. And one thing about her is she is serious about her job. Like, very serious. And I love it. She works at a dice factory. And in fact, I actually don't know exactly what she does there. I should ask her one day. I just know she works there and she loves it. And she feels very serious about it. And I just love seeing that fire in her about it. And so anytime we would like take like a family vacation, she's like unsure about going because she's like, "I can't leave. They need me there." And I'm like, "Well, they could find somebody else to kind of fill your role for a few days." And she goes, "No, they can't. Only I can do my job. I have to be there to do it." And so we kind of work through that. But she's serious about it. You got to give her that. You and I know our job is to spread God's glory and maximize His praise throughout His creation. What would it look like if we took that job that serious? Church planting and missions have to be a part of the equation. They are necessary actions that must take place to accomplish our purpose, our collective purpose. Since our objective is maximizing God's praise, it makes logical sense that we would set out to get as many people in on praising Him, right? If I told you your job is to maximize God's praise, and it is, so I am, of course, naturally, you and I would get out there and start telling everybody, "You got to praise Him. You got to praise Him. He deserves your praise." Of course, that's what the Great Commission is rooted in. I think sometimes we only read Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of every nation. That's the Great Commission. But what? Why are we given the commission? Do you know? It's the verse before, verse 18. Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he says, I'm to be everybody's Lord. So go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our command to go and make disciples in all the nations is rooted in the reality that Jesus deserves the praise from his creation. So let's do some serious reflection. Wouldn't ask you to say it out loud, but think about it personally. If you were to rank the importance of everything in your life, all the important things, your family, your job, your work, your hobbies, the sports that your kids are signed up for, all these things, your bucket list items. If you were to rank all of them in order of importance, where does maximizing God's praise in the world rank? I'm serious. That's a real question to think about, because you weren't created for any of those other things. So what I'm asking you to do is just don't live a wasted life. Don't live a distracted life with all these lesser things and miss out on the very reason why God even put you here in the first place. It is your purpose to maximize God's praise. And so this is the theology from Genesis to Revelation to get God's glory to the nations. And so let's now get practical. How can each of us individually, as well as all of us collectively, how can we invest into the nations? If you're in the body of Christ, you play a role. Let's just lay that foundation. You do have a role to play in missions and church planting. You have a part. I like this quote from John Piper. He says, there are three types of Christians: goers, senders, and the disobedient. It's to the point. It's to the point. I'll assume that none of us want to be in that third category. And so that leaves us two options to think about which one we're going to pour our lives into: being a goer or being a sender. So whether you are the church planter or the missionary, or you're the one sending them off, we should pour our lives into that job, whichever one you are. Look really quick with me at the church in Antioch, Acts chapter 13. Just read the first four verses. It says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who would become Paul, or did become Paul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to the church, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they, that's the church, laid their hands on those two men and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there, they sailed to Cyprus. What I want you to notice from this passage in Acts 13 is that there are goers and there are senders. But everyone did something in the text, didn't they? Everyone had a verb in this text. Let's kind of look at both of them. First, look at the group, the senders. There are senders in the Antioch church. There are to be senders at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Just logically speaking, we can't all be goers, can we? Right? The home front still has unsaved people. Now, if Bethany, Missouri ever became 100% Christian, and I don't mean nominal Christians like they have the name Christian, but they're not really Christian. Like, no, they were 100% sold out for Jesus and Bethany. I'd say, let's shut down Bethany and get out there. But until that day comes, the church still needs to be in Bethany to reach the lost in Bethany. But if you were to say, yeah, I'm in this group, I'm a sender, that's fine because we need it. But let me clarify, being a sender does not mean that you're off the hook for missions. It's not like the military, right? They do it so we don't have to. I'm thankful for their service so that I can enjoy my life. Right? That's how we feel towards the military, and that's good, right? I am grateful for the men and the women that serve in that regard so that we can live here with our freedoms. Praise God for that. And I'm thankful to them for that. But missions is not like that. It's not that they do it so we don't have to. They answer the call so that the rest of us don't need to think about it. No, we all must be passionate about sending if we're senders. I think what helps with this, please get this, is when we speak about missions, remember whose mission it is. It's not the missionary's personal mission. It's our mission. So they're going out, but it's still the mission God gave all of us. They have a different role, but it's not just their mission. I think as soon as we think it's that person's mission, then I'm detached from it. I can live my own life. No, it's not their mission. It's our mission. And there's goers and senders. So what does it look like to be a sender who is actively involved in missions? Well, I think part of joining God's global mission is financially helping the goers. Right? I think about when Paul talks about the Macedonian church, helping the church in Jerusalem. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means even, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." So what's happening is the church in Jerusalem was really suffering. The churches in Macedonia caught wind of that, and they say, "We've got to help them." And so they established some care packages, financial support, and they sent it to the churches in Jerusalem. And Paul's saying, look at that. They're supporting the goers. And Paul was even a part of benefiting from that. And so we do that with Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong, and we should keep giving to missions financially. But it has to go beyond stroking a check. Because I think for some Christians that have been blessed with wealth, it's just easier to stroke that check. It has to go beyond stroking a check if you're to be a faithful sender. We have to make an effort to stay connected and informed on how the missionaries are doing. Colossians 4 talks about this. Paul says, "Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you, the church in Colossae, for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your heart." So the church in Colossae is worried about Paul and how they're doing. And Paul sends them a messenger to say, "Hey, this is how we're doing. Here's an update." And that's got to be the relationship between the sending church and the going missionary. The missionary has to keep them informed, and the church has to care and want to know how they're doing. But then, of course, also we must be in constant prayer for the goers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, please pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored
as has happened among you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. So we need to be praying for those who are going to unreached people. We have that in our prayer services. I want you to know that. It's an important service. It might be one of the most important services we have every month. The last Sunday of every month, the evening service is devoted to prayer. And it's not a time for us praying for mom's nephew's cousin's earache. Okay? That's a fine prayer to pray. That's not what this prayer service is devoted to. These services at the end of every month are devoted to praying for the lost world. Things that go beyond our church. Things that are bigger than Emmanuel Baptist. And so we make sure we spend time praying for the world. And we'll be starting something new as well. I want you to know that. In the bulletin, I'm trying to find space. But we want to have a missionary of the month always in the bulletin. And of course, it'll be select missionaries, knowing that some aren't able to be mentioned, just for their safety and security. But we want to put a face to missionaries that we're supporting so that you can go home and pray for them by name. And so I encourage you, as a family, spend time with the bulletin open, looking at their faces, praying for these couples. So there are senders in the church. And lastly, I want to just finish with saying there are also goers in the church. And maybe you've never considered it, but maybe that's what you're called to be, is a goer. Not everyone can be a goer, but some should be. Can't all be senders. We'd have no one. But to be a goer, you must be willing to leave the security of what's comfortable and familiar for the gospel. My question to you is, would you be willing to do that? As I wrap up, I want to read a letter from Adoniram Judson, missionary in the early 1800s, and he writes this letter to his future father-in-law asking him for his daughter's hand in marriage. Okay, I just want to read this. It's a short little part of the letter he writes. He says, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and suffering of the missionary life. Would you be willing to consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influences of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps even a violent death? Would you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her? And for you, for the sake of the perishing and the immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, would you consent to all of this in the hope that you would soon meet your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise and which should resound to her Savior from the heathens that were saved through her means, from their own eternal woe and despair?" If you were a dad, what would you say? Her father said yes, because he believed his daughter's greatest purpose was God's glory in this world. How could he hold her back from that? And so Adoniram, just to tell you how the story went very quickly, Adoniram and Anne, they went to Burma, and their first child died there. They grieved, but they continued in their call to spread the gospel in Burma. They had a second child there. At 6 months old, their baby caught a fever being on the missions field and also died. Adoniram and Anne's grief weighed heavy on them, but they resolved to continue translating the Bible for the natives they lived with. Adoniram was later arrested and tortured for the gospel. Little did he know that Anne was pregnant with their third child. But she continued in ministry overseas and eventually gave birth to Maria while her husband was in prison. Eventually, Anne died from sickness from being on the missions field, leaving their 2-year-old daughter Maria without a parent. Adoniram didn't even know about his wife passing away for 2 whole months. When he was informed, he was permitted to go find his daughter to be with her, 2 years old. When he did find her, little Maria got sick and she died just 4 days after him finding her. Adoniram, amidst all of this grief, he continued in his calling on the missions field, expanding the kingdom overseas. You know, his description of missions, when he asked his father-in-law to marry Anne all those years ago, was not just hypothetical. It became their exact reality. The Judsons truly made it their focus in their life to spread the gospel to the nations. That's what they lived and breathed for. And I don't share that to guilt you into being a goer like the Judsons. You might not be called to it. But I do hope that it's a push for any of those in the room right now who are called to be a goer and they're just on the fence. They just can't quite pull the trigger. I want to inspire you to be like the Judsons and make that step. But I also want that story just to be a reminder for all of us that you are made for so much more than ball games and morning coffee with your pals. You were made to spread God's glory on this planet. So, for all of us, let's consider what God is calling us to. Not if He's calling you to missions, but what that calling looks like. Because He's called all of us to it. Maybe you've never seriously considered being a goer, but you might be feeling God's call in your life right now. Talk to your spouse. Talk to trusted spiritual leaders in your life. Answer the call of God on your life. Maybe He's calling you to be a sender, to be faithful at that task. But let me just encourage you, whatever you do, whether you go or send, do it to the glory of God. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.